You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Won't you stand with me today, would you please? Father, thank you. What an incredible morning to worship, to declare, since your love got a hold of me. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and I thank you that you have provided abundantly for your children. If an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, give good things to those who ask? So this morning, Lord, regardless of what may have happened this week, regardless of whether it was good news or whether it was disappointing news, Jesus, you are Lord of our life, and we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I pray that you would strengthen and encourage, build up, minister to. Father, I pray blessing over this event of preaching that we're entering into. We pray for our nation. We pray for righteousness. We pray for righteous decisions. We pray for there to be a Joseph in the wings that will give counsel of godliness. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Have mercy on America is our prayer. Lord, we love you and we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everyone would say a big amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're actually looking at the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments. Now, don't think that we're through with the 10 commandments series, because we wanted to preach them through, and then we're going to go back, and there's a few that we want to give highlight to that we only were able to give a portion of, because so many of the commandments in Exodus deal with action. But how many understand when Jesus came and in the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't just deal with the action, he dealt with the attitude. And so we're going to go back and deal with some of the attitude of some of the commandments that are, and we dealt with that in part, but we're going to give some clarity too. This commandment is a little bit different than all the rest because it's the only commandment that right up front is an attitude commandment. Because covetousness is demonstrated outwardly. It's demonstrated in thievery or stealing. I want something. I covet it. And it's demonstrated in thievery. It's demonstrated in adultery. I want someone else's wife, someone else's husband. And there's the act, but there's the desire, which is defined as covetousness, something that is an unlawful desire, but it deals with attitude right up front. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Covetousness is a sin of the heart. And no one really knows if it's there or not. Now, it can come out, and you can say something or do something that lets someone know that you're very discontent, unsatisfied, no godliness and contentment, great gain type of mindset. But it's really it's a sin of the heart, where stealing, for instance, is an outward sin, and you get caught stealing, the consequences, the police come, But when covetousness happens, you'd have to have a policeman in your heart that would convict you and convince you of your sin of covetousness. How many are glad and thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit inside of us? Amen. The Holy Spirit that convicts us to let us know we've crossed lines in our attitude. Understand this, the sin of covetousness is not limited to money. We'll talk a little about that, but it's by no means limited to money. In fact, to covet means to, one definition is, have an unlawful desire for something that is not rightfully yours. It also means to yearn for, to yearn to possess, to have something, desire, crave. I like this word, hankering for. It was used in the definition, when you Google covet, the sentence that is used to describe what covetousness is this: even with all they have, they covet the wealth of others. And then it comes back with, to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without regard for the rights of others. Now, there is a good kind of coveting. In some translations, the Bible speaks of coveting the gifts of the Spirit, or to have a desire. The ESV, which we look at, says this, that we are to earnestly desire, to, in other words, to crave for, to hunger, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's not against having desires for. God's given us desires, and we should have hunger and thirst for godly things. We should covet. We should desire earnestly the things of God. Amen? But we understand that there is this unlawful or without regard for or wrongful desire. And our commandment gives us some insight. Starts off with house. If you go back to Exodus 20 and verse 17, you'll not covet your neighbor's house. So you say, man, I wish I had that house. And your whole desire is, you're just consumed with, I want that house. I want a house like that. It doesn't matter if I'm going to go in debt to the max. I'm going to have, and it's a burning desire. It says you'll not covet your neighbor's wife, which is connected to lust, which leads to adultery. Desire for, which is without regard for a man's wife, or regard for a man's or for a woman's husband. No regard. I'm going to cross the line. No matter, doesn't matter if I hurt him, hurt her, whatever the case may be. I that's what I want. Well, that's what this is dealing with, because it says right out, your neighbor's wife, his male servant or his female servant, those that may work for you, maybe in your business. And somebody said, man, I wish I had them in my business. And it's just that desire, his ox, his donkey. You want that man's tractor? Man, I wish I had his farm machinery. Or anything that is your neighbor's. So, understanding, you might covet someone's influence, someone's power, someone's fame, someone's appearance, someone's look, someone's popularity, someone's health. Man, when I drive down the road, and the last month, and since I've had knee surgery last month, and I see people running down the road, and I see some old pretty good-sized heavy boy running down the road, I'm going, it ain't right. You haven't run a day all year and you come to the beach and you run. And you did it just so I would covet your health. Someone's car, someone's education, vocation, their boat, their motorcycle, their golf clubs, whatever it might be. Bible says, thou shalt not covet. So, with that in mind, let me just share some simple thoughts about covetousness. Because covetousness is, it's so important to recognize, to deal with, because it's the root of so many other sins. And it's foundation in breaking so many commandments. The root of covetousness. The root of covetousness. Number one, I want you to note this, that covetousness, the roots of covetousness, is in sin. It's sinfulness. That's where covetousness comes from. The very root of covetousness in my heart comes out of sinfulness. Mark chapter 7 and verses 20 through 23. It says, and he said, what comes out of a person defiles him. For within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things comes from within, and they defile a person. So covetousness is an inside job. It comes right out of the root of sinfulness. See, the devil was kicked out of heaven over covetousness. He said, I want God's throne. It started in his heart. He wanted something, wasn't rightfully his, and he ascended against God. How did Adam and Eve fall in the garden? They coveted. They wanted, it was something coveted in their heart before they actually disobeyed to take of that forbidden fruit. It was covetousness. Understand how really bad, because we think of covetousness in such a light way. We don't think of it as a big deal. It's a big deal. You go through all the list of the major sins when the Bible has this list, and you'll find covetousness. It is a big deal. The Bible says, we'll get to it, that those who covet will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what we're talking about is really serious. It's out of that fall of man that all of us have been corrupted and have a covetousness nature. And Jesus said, these things are in your heart. There's not a person in this room who has not coveted. The heart of the human problem is the human heart. And it's what's in the heart, and it's covetousness. Now, I just said that all of us have coveted, and no one said amen. And we've already preached, thou shalt not bear false witness. So I'll give you another opportunity. We've all dealt with covetousness. Sure we have. It is the root of sinfulness. And let me take it another step, because this goes along with sinfulness. The root of covetousness is selfishness. The root of covetousness is selfishness. Because we're sinful, we are selfish. And you see, it is sin that separates us from God. It's sin that causes a man to die spiritually. And when he dies spiritually, there's a part of him missing. We were dead in our trespasses. So here's what happens. because of sin and because there is that part of us missing, we're dead spiritually, here's what happens. We become self-centered rather than God-centered. That all comes out of this covetousness. It's out of the root of selfishness, that I want what I want. That's why we have messages. That's why we talk about, I spoke at a spiritual emphasis weekend last week up in Illinois, and I talked about these things, about desiring and cultivating, about being God conscious and God aware, about giving God the first thoughts of our day. Maybe not devotional time, but the first thing in the morning. The first thing in the morning, my thoughts are, good morning, Lord. Jesus, you're Lord. It's not my devotional time. I'm just getting on track spiritually. Because if I don't get on track spiritually, I'll go periods of time without having God thoughts or walking in the Spirit. And so, see, since we were born in sin, we're born with this selfishness, there's no desire for God. There's a desire for self. When I get born again, Jesus comes into my life. I still have to crucify daily that selfishness, that self, so I die to self, so I can continue to live unto Christ. Amen? It's the only way it works. And if I don't die to self and die to self and die to self, self, human nature, fallen man begins to creep up. And then all of a sudden, self-centered living, it's consumed. Self-centered living. Listen, why are people covetous? Why are they filled with covetousness? They are seeking to satisfy self. Charles Kinsley put it together like this. If you wish to be miserable, think about yourself, about what you want, about what you like, what respect people ought to pay you, and then to you, nothing will be pure. You will spoil everything you touch. You will make misery for yourself out of everything good. You will be as wretched as you choose. Now, you think that's not true? Christmas is going to be here. Thanksgiving, then Christmas. And when family gets together and family spats happen, you know why it happened out of? Because somebody didn't respect somebody, because someone's consumed with selfishness. They didn't get what they wanted. They don't get to watch the ball game they want to watch. Selfishness begins to manifest itself, and it becomes an ugly event, and everybody leaves, and they're half ticked off. And why? Because of selfishness. I want what I want, when I want it. Me, 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 me. Listen. Let me show you exactly where that came from. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. It says this. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart. So this is about, but Lucifer said in his heart, watch this, I, circle it, your Bible, I will ascend into heaven above the stars of God. I will sit on my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you see where your selfishness comes from? It comes out of sinfulness. And sinfulness is manifested, and what manifests out of sinfulness is selfishness. It is what is manifested, it's what splits churches. Selfishness. Don't get attention, don't get recognition, don't get to teach the class, don't get to sing, don't get to play, don't get to do this, don't get to do that. I. Hello? Hello? Not going to happen here. Hello? Somebody shout amen. Not going to happen here. Amen? Yeah. Why? Because we know what it is. It's sin. It's selfishness. Always has to be me. Always centered around me. I heard it said this way. A man all wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. Covetousness comes out of a sinful nature. It comes out of selfishness. This one stings. This one really, really stings. And I don't intend for things. My heart is to never be hard. Anything I say to you, I love you. I love God's word. And I hope after 5 years I have earned the right to be able to speak the truth without compromise. But let me tell you, it's sin. It's selfish. You say, well, that's pretty stinging. Well, it's shallow. It's really shallow. And it's interesting, that's where we go. We go to covetousness. We go to sinfulness. We go to selfishness, but it's really shallow. Look at this. In Luke chapter 12, this is so powerful. And he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all, say it with me, against all, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. How many times have we heard? It doesn't matter. It's not about all of our toys. It's not about how much we have, where we live, how much is in our 401k, what we drive, we go over and over and over and over. Why? Because God goes over and over and over. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. So take care, be on your guard against covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And to illustrate this, he told a story. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, see if this sounds familiar. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grains and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I. It parallels Satan's strategy in life, doesn't it? I will send. I will. And God said to him, fool, you are a fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do you see his sinfulness? Do you see his selfishness? Let me ask you this. Do you see the shallowness? What was this man's problem? He was a man, and I wanted to use this word. I wrote it down, and I'm going to say it. He was a man of materialism. But when I say materialism, people identify with that of having money. He was a man of stuff. He just had stuff and he wanted more stuff. Because I think all of us relate to stuff, even more than materialism. He was a covetous man. Listen to me. He knew how to make a living, but he had no idea how to make a life. God's not against money. I preach the second part of this. I'm not going to get to it today, but I preach the second part of this. We'll talk about the rich young ruler. In America, we know how to make money. And it's whether we work for the factory or we work for the city, whether we work at the hospital, the school, whatever our work in life is, we make money. And then there's the whole entrepreneurial side. And it happens to be in our community that we have so many entrepreneurs. And I think it's wonderful. And I believe that there's a gift to be able to make money. And it takes money to do ministry. God's not against money. He's against us being controlled by money. We all know and understand what the Word of God says, that it's the love of money. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. He didn't own money. Money owned him. And he thought that he could satisfy his soul with stuff or material things. What a shallow approach to life. He said this in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Now eat, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now listen, that's what we do in America. Make money, make money, make money, make money, make money, so we don't have to do anything. I love the person that tells me, Pastor, since I've retired, I don't know how I ever had time to work. I'm so busy. I love people that once they've retired from maybe their main job, like a Stan Moss back here that gives of his time to Christian Service Center and works his tail off and all the other people that are there. I love it that there are people that says, listen, I may have retired, but I'm committed, I'm busy, I'm working. Because if there's this attitude, listen, I've done all this, now I don't have anything to do, and that's the American mindset, I don't have anything to do. What happens is we're like this man that the Lord called a fool. You know why he called him a fool? Because he was saying, I'm going to do this so I can be self-sufficient. And self-sufficiency reeks of pride and humility and any sense of being God-reliant. I'll wait till the shouts die down on that one, all right? Hear me this morning. He thought his deepest needs could be satisfied by material things, and they can't be. Some people blame others for trying to get the world, pursuing, trying to grab the world. And they say the world's too big. That's not the problem. Something I tweeted out this morning is this. The world is too small to satisfy you. We were made for the infinite. We will never be satisfied with the finite. We'll never be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied with these things. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. We will never be satisfied. And that's what this man thought was the key to life. What a shallow, shallow person. You know how I think you can tell if you're controlled by materialism, controlled by money, controlled by covetousness. You know, it's the question that was asked to Howard Hughes, how much is enough? And it doesn't matter how little you have or how much you might have. One of the ways that God uses to control materialism and covetousness is this, is he's asked for the tithe. And so One of the ways you can know if your money has you is this: do you tithe? Now, I didn't say give. I didn't say give because people with money tend to give. They tend to be project givers. I'm not talking about project giving. I'm talking about week in, week out, bring your tithe to the storehouse, prove me. It's one of the ways that God keeps us in check. And sometimes we don't want to obey God, so we'll give. We'll say, well, I give generously. I'm not asking if you give. I'm saying, do you tithe? It's important. Sinfulness, selfishness, shallow, trying to satisfy a longing in our soul with materialism. There's a vacuum in our heart only God can satisfy. Now, I'm going to skip over part of your notes if you're following along online. I'm going to go to the last point. We'll come back to that second point, but our time's racing, so I got to hustle and land this thing. But what's the remedy? How do we deal with covetousness and with these desires that are sinful? Desire for another man's wife? A woman desiring another woman's husband is sinful. The desire to steal from someone, take something that doesn't belong to you, the desire to embezzle from a company, the desire to take someone's life. I mean, all these things, it starts, there's something inside of us that's gone awry. What is it? How do we deal with covetousness? We think, well, that's no big deal. But in reality, it's the driving force behind every big deal. Well, it's real simple. It's a commitment to Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and old things are passed away. Old things are passed away, and everything becomes new. How many are glad for the new? Amen? But you got to keep crucifying the selfish desires. Got to keep crucifying the lust. You got to keep crucifying the materialism, the covetousness. You got to keep crucifying because I'm new in Christ. And these old things have passed away and everything's become new. So I get this new start as though there's never been. I get a fresh sheet of paper to write the history of my future. But I got to keep crucifying this stuff. So how do I overcome? Commitment. And commitment's not a one-time thing. It's a continual commit. I love it that we sing a lot of surrender songs. There was a new song two weeks ago, and I believe they sang it last week. I told Luke, I said, Luke, every revival I've ever been a part of, this is the kind of music, this is the kind of worship that permeated the revival. It was a song of commitment. All to Jesus, I surrender all. You see, there's no revival until we get empty of ourselves. You can't get full of God till you get empty of yourself. And it's a commitment to Christ. And when you're committed to Christ, then here's what happens. You find a contentment in Christ. A contentment in Christ. That's the objective. That's what we're looking for. See, it's not that we can relax and eat and drink and be merry. That's not the objective. No, the objective is contentment. And too many people are trying to find contentment in the temporal rather than finding contentment in God. And the scripture says that godliness and contentment are great gain. Amen? Be content with what you have. Don't be filled with covetousness for the abundance of life. It's not about all the stuff that we have. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Listen, you can have a bankload of money and when the doctor says there's nothing I can do for you, your money can't do anything for you. But Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hello? Here's what scripture says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situations to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, after he says that, is the context for which he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We do it because we've got a test we have to take. We've got an interview tomorrow. And so we say, I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things. That's not the context. I believe it works. Pray it. That's good. But it's not what the scripture actually means. The scripture actually means that it doesn't matter what I have. I can have little or I can have a lot. I can be filled or I can be hungry. Whatever situation, I can do all things. I can face every situation because God strengthens me. Amen? Yeah. How do I remedy this covetousness? By continuing, praying at all times in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I need you. Fill me, saturate me. Be not drunk with wine, be filled, be continually filled, be continually filled, be continually filled. Fill me, God. More of the Spirit, more Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the fuel, that's what fires us, that's the power of God in us. It causes us to rise above a love for the world, causing us covetousness out of our sinful nature so that we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Who do you love? Who do you love? Aren't you thankful for God's word? Amen. Oh, don't this morning, doesn't it make you say, God, I want more. I want more. I want more. I commit. I surrender. Lord, I find contentment in you. Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen.